Good morning. I'm glad to be back. Had a nice time away with my family. One of the reasons that we did this at this time was to celebrate something that's an amazing thing. Many of you know that Deborah and I have been promoted to grandparents. And we have it's a girl. That's Sierra, my daughter, and Matt, son-in-law, couldn't ask for a better son-in-law. And we're praying over the baby. We don't have a name yet. We've thrown out names, but you can't tell your kids what you... They're going to name whatever they want. But please continue to pray for Sierra. She's having, thank God, a healthy pregnancy. So anyways, that's exciting. And we're speaking of joy today. We're coming back to the series, Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers, Journey Through the Gospel of Luke, The Joy of Being Sent. We're in Luke chapter 10. Would you agree with me that everybody wants joy, right? We don't want to be depressed. We chase joy. We chase it in accomplishment. We chase it in comfort. We want joy in success. We want joy even in ministry. And we often think joy comes when life works the way we want it to work. Joy comes when prayers get answered the way we want them to get answered. Joy comes when things go well, when we see results. But what happens when the results are mixed? I always say our life is like two tracks. One track's going great, and the other tire's going off the tracks. And how do you have joy in the midst of that? What happens when the people you share Christ with don't respond? You know, many people have been praying for people for decades, and they still haven't responded. What happens when ministry feels hard? Can joy still remain when things... Yeah, and that's exactly what Jesus addresses in Luke 10. The 72 returned from mission, and they were excited. You know, we have an upcoming mission trip to Kenya, where four of our love partners are going. And I've been on mission trip. Raise your hand if you've been on a mission trip somewhere, you know, far away. And it doesn't have to be far away. It could be close. Don't you come away excited? Like, wow, God really did a miracle. So these 72 return excited. They've seen God move. Lives have been touched. Darkness pushed back. And they come back celebrated and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. But then Jesus does something surprising. He doesn't rebuke their joy. He redirects it. He teaches them that there's a deeper joy than success, a stronger joy than results, a lasting joy rooted in salvation and participating in the mission of God. And that matters because if our joy is tied only to outcomes, it will rise and fall with circumstances. But if our joy is rooted in Christ, it will sustain you in life and in mission. And here's the big idea of this passage. True disciple makers, and I'm using that term because every disciple is called to be a disciple maker. True disciple makers find their deepest joy not in visible success, but in belonging to Christ and participating in his mission. And that is the joy of being sent. And here's the disciple making focus. Rejoicing in mission strengthens faithful witness. When we have joy in our mission, it strengthens our witness. So let's go through this passage. And the first thing we learn is disciple makers rejoice in Christ's power, not their own. So that's very important. Disciple makers rejoice in Christ's power, not their own. So the 72 return amazed, and they say this, read it with me. Even the demons submit to us. They had seen spiritual authority at work. They saw lives change. They saw darkness push back. They saw the kingdom of God advancing. But here's the question, and this is a very important question. Was it their power or Jesus' power? When the woman with the bleeding disorder touched Jesus' robe, he said he felt power go out from him. He is the source. He is the power. And yet, Jesus also said this, "You will do greater things than this." Why? Because his power lives in you. Now, not that we've become powerful in ourselves, but that God's power lives in you and works through you. That's. Would you agree with me that the Holy Spirit is powerful? So if the Holy Spirit lives in the believer, we have the power of God living in our lives. And I've seen the power of God work in miraculous ways. You know, I've been a believer now for 4 decades, I guess. I've seen God do amazing things. Like the time when I prayed for my father's leg before he passed away, I prayed that God would heal his amputated leg and that they wouldn't have to amputate it anymore. And they pulled him down to surgery and they pulled him out. Or the doctor came out and said, "We don't know how to explain it, but that's not the leg I saw yesterday." And it was healed. The question, was that my power? No. That was God's power at work in and through me. God's power at work through a willing vessel. When you pray for something and it happens, is that you or God? Now notice, the disciples understood this because they said, "Lord," read this, "even the demons submit to us in your name." Don't leave that part out because that's the key. In your name, not in your name or my name, but in his name, Jesus Christ. The power is not from you. It's not in your personality. It's not in your strategy. It's not in your charisma. It's not in your giftedness. It's not even in your faith. The power is in Christ, in the name that is above all names. No human being can do what God can do. Would you agree with me? But God can do through humans what he chooses to do. And here's the key. When you trust him. When you trust him. Now, here's the other caveat. Whether he does what you want him to do is up to him. In other words, it's not your will, it's God's will. But the power doesn't come from you. The power belongs to him working through you. So in this passage, we didn't read this part. This is before what Pastor Eric read. But Jesus responds this way when they come back and say, "Hey, we saw demons come out in your name." He said this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In other words, he's saying, what you experience is bigger than you think, guys. Because every gospel conversion and every gospel conversation, every person that comes to faith, every person that's discipled, every demon that's come out, every sinner rescued, get this, is an assault on the kingdom of darkness. Disciple making is spiritual warfare. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when that person came to faith in Christ. Now, whether Jesus' statement refers to Satan's original fall from heaven or his final defeat, as documented in the book of Revelation, the point is clear, and it's this. The kingdom of God has come in the person and name of Jesus. And one of the signs of that kingdom is the overthrow of darkness. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. He's the one that opens eyes. And now listen, God's kingdom, has it stopped advancing? No. God's kingdom is advancing. Through what? Through who? His church. Through you. But that raises a question. Is the church actually walking in that power? Or are we living as if we are powerless? While the enemy runs free, we have the power. But here's the question. Does the power have you? Does the Holy Spirit have you? Here's the key truth for this point. Disciple makers rejoice when Christ's power works through ordinary people. And that's the key. I love to see God work through his people, don't you? Do you know that God wants to use you? God wants to use you. The question is, are you willing to be used? So the first thing we learned was disciple makers rejoice in Christ's power, not their own. The second thing we learned is disciple makers rejoice more in salvation than success. And this is very important that I need to hear this, and I believe we all need to hear this. Because it's amazing how quickly we forget our salvation. We often move from what God has done for us to what we are doing for him. Does anybody do that? And when that happens, we start measuring our lives by success instead of grace. And that's exactly where the disciples are. They're fascinated by what they did in his name. And now look what Jesus does. He says something shocking. He says, that's cool. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you guys, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow. I need to hear that. I need to hear that in the middle of the night when I'm complaining about not sleeping or my painful neck. And then I go through this passage and I remember, thank God my name is in heaven because this pain will pass. I say I'm a pain in my own neck. But thank God my name's in heaven. Because here's the thing, I can easily find more joy in what I do in the power of the Spirit than in what Jesus has done for me for all eternity. And think about that. Your name is written in heaven. When you believe in Jesus Christ, your name is eternally written in heaven. Because heaven is eternal. Heaven doesn't stop existing. Your name, my name, the name of every believer is written in eternity. That should bring joy. If it doesn't, something is wrong. And notice, this is important, you didn't write it. You didn't write it. God wrote it. And what God writes cannot be erased by our effort or lack thereof. Let me say that again. What God writes cannot be erased by your effort or lack thereof. Jesus shifts their focus from ministry to result, from ministry results to covenant identity or to relationship. Because we don't root your joy in outcomes. Root our joy in belonging. Let me illustrate this way. As a kid, I don't remember being locked out of my house. Now, honestly, there were times I probably deserved to be locked out of your house. Raise your hand if when you were a kid, or you are a kid, that you deserve to be locked out of your house. But guess what? The door was never locked. Why? Because I belonged there. My performance wasn't the basis of my access. Relationship was. Relationship was. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Because success fluctuates, but relationship with God through Jesus Christ, get this, is secure. Let me ask you, do you always perform up to par? If you're married, ask your spouse. No, don't. Deborah, do I always perform up to par? does everyone you talk to come to faith in Jesus Christ? No. Some people receive the gospel, some reject it. Some seasons feel very fruitful, some feel very barren. If your joy is tied to visible results, you will live on a roller coaster. I have a peach tree in my backyard that is about to give peaches. And never mind the squirrel that tries to steal my peaches. But what if that peach tree, through the whole time when it wasn't bearing fruit, had no joy? I mean, it looks joyless, kind of, right? It's barren. But our life is kind of like that. But the greatest fruit is our fruit of eternity in heaven. If I tie my joy to visible results, I will live on a roller coaster of life. But if your joy is rooted in salvation, the security of your salvation, it remains steady, unshaken, unchanging. Because get this, your greatest miracle is not that God uses you, although it's amazing. Your greatest miracle is that God saved you. Your name is written in heaven. That is grace. Didn't deserve it. I need grace. You need grace. And here's the key truth for this point. The deepest joy of disciple making flows from being saved, not from seeming successful. Now, there's nothing wrong with success. I mean, according to the world standards, I've been pretty successful. I mean, I've performed and recorded with big name bands. I've traveled the world. Even as a Christian, I've served at huge mega churches. I've led thousands in worship. I've released songs and albums that have been heard around the world. I preach sermons that are heard around the world through our live stream. But those accolades pale in comparison when compared to what God did for me. And that's the point. God is the one who deserves the praise, not me, not you. If not for him, I'd be that same lost, hopeless person heading on the highway to hell. But thank God for saving me and saving you. And when you think of your greatest accolade, your greatest accolade, I mean, you've accomplished amazing things. Hopefully you think of your name is written in heaven, which is not your accolade. It's what God did for you. So then the third thing we learn from this passage is disciple makers rejoice in revelation and invite others in. We rejoice in the revelation that God gives us, and we invite others into that. So here's what happens in verse 21. Jesus erupts in praises, and he says, I praise you, Father. Luke says in that passage that Jesus was rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, was rejoicing in what the Holy Spirit was doing and what the Father was doing according to his will. Jesus was rejoicing that their eyes were opening. Look, here's what brings Jesus joy. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So what is Jesus rejoicing? Jesus rejoices because the Father reveals truth to the humble, while the proud remain blind. Would you agree with me that compared to the religious leaders that Jesus had conflict with, the disciples were not that very much wise and learned? They were fishermen. They were ordinary people, tax collectors, common men and women like you and me. But here's the key. They could see what others could not see. Because knowing about God, here's the difference. Knowing about God may make you a scholar, but it does not make you a disciple. Do you know what pride does? It blinds you. It blinds you from seeing God for who he is because you don't want to see God as who he is because you want to remain God. You want to remain the God of your life. And we see this all over the world, all over the place, where people are not worshiping and respecting God. They think they're God. They want to change their body because it belongs to them, but it doesn't. The Bible is very clear that God created man in his image, male and female. If you have a problem with that, take that up with God. But it's a issue of worship. It's like, I don't want to worship God. I want to worship myself. And their eyes are blind. And we need to pray that the blinders are lifted so that they can have salvation in Jesus Christ. Pride blinds, humility receives. When you get to the point, like Peter, when he said he's fishing and he just met Jesus, and Jesus goes, hey, Peter, if you want to catch more fish, throw your net to the other side. And Peter's probably thinking, like, this guy's not a fisherman. Like, why is he telling me to do that? And he says, okay, master, if you say that, I will. He throws it to the other side. His net is filled with fish. And what does Peter do? Does he say, wow, look at me. I caught so many fish. He goes, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He saw himself for who he was, and he saw Jesus for who he is. That's humility. And turning privately to his disciples, Jesus says this, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. And he says that to you, he says that to me. Think about that. Those who truly see Jesus for who he is are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. Those who do not, unfortunately, are not blessed. The disciples were participating in something prophets and kings longed to witness, and so are we. Disciple making begins here, receiving revelation from God with humility. Because we're not merely preserving a tradition, we are participating in God's ongoing redemptive mission. That's why you are here on this earth. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are here to serve the King in his kingdom and hopefully bring other people into his kingdom to see him as King. Luke 10 begins with the 72 being sent to find persons of peace, people open to the gospel, people ready to receive the kingdom, people ready to be discipled, green shoots. They return rejoicing because even the demons submitted to Jesus' name, but Jesus does something incredible. He redirects their joy. He says, do not rejoice, most in power. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And now here is the mission, church. Go find others whose names will be written there too. Persons of peace, green shoots, disciplable people, people whom God is drawing to himself. We had the opportunity to go to a place in Mexico. My brother has a timeshare, and we went there. And what it was great for me was, one of the things was I got to practice my Spanish. Because I understand every word of Spanish. I just can't speak it fluently. But before I went, I said, Lord Jesus, I pray, because you're sending us there, I pray that you lead us to green shoots, to disciplable people, and help me speak to them. And so, me and my two sons and my son-in-law went on a fishing trip. Now, let me just say that when we went many, many years ago to Costa Rica on a trip, we caught so much tuna, and I was spoiled. They're like, you know you're never going to do that again. I go, no, I'm praying that we're going to catch lots of fish. We caught no fish on this trip. But here's the cool thing. So I started speaking to one of the guys. His name was Esteban, which is Stephen. And I said something, you're the first martyr, you know, it's like that, to see what he would do. He didn't understand me, so it's like, okay. But later on the trip, like almost when we're coming back, on my phone, and I had my phone down or something, you can't see it, I don't think, but my wallpaper's I love Jesus, like that. And he saw it. He says, you love Jesus? I go, I love Jesus. He goes, I love Jesus. He said, he's my king. I said, yeah, he's my king too. And I go, thank you, Lord. You know, I went out to catch fish and I'm seeing someone who was caught, you know. And then we were at a restaurant, and I started talking to this guy. His name was David. He said, who at the table is David? I go, I am. He goes, we have a name for that. It's tocayo, when someone has the same name. I go, oh, okay. Then I just said to David, I go, David, you're the best server in this restaurant, aren't you? I it's broken Spanish, whatever. But he understood English. And he said, no, my brother is. My brother, Alex. And he pointed to Alex, who worked there. And so when Alex came around, I said, Alex, let me tell you something. I told your brother, David, that he was the best server in this restaurant. And he said that you're the best server in this restaurant. He goes, my brother loves me. And I said, Alex, you know who else loves you? Jesus loves you. And he looked at me, and he looked like, what in the world was that? But you never know. You never know when you're having spiritual conversations. You just go with it. You go with the Holy Spirit. You don't argue. You just go with it. And even if you don't speak the same language, guess what? God is bigger than that. Right? So what's happening is that I get to, and you get to, we get the privilege of joining God's ongoing story. Do you know that history is his story? We get to watch blind eyes open. We get to watch hopeless people find peace. We get to watch lost people come home. And when that happens, not only do the angels in heaven rejoice, we rejoice. Right? Because God has revealed to them the same truth he revealed to us. Listen, church, our mission is not simply to win arguments, okay? It's to invite people into the joy and peace we have found in Christ. Here's the key truth for this point. The joy we receive in Christ is meant to multiply through witness. Do you know that your harvest field is filled with joyless people? People with no peace, people with no hope, people waking up every day wondering why they're even here. And many of them are closer to Jesus than you realize, but someone has to go. Someone has to notice them. Someone has to open their mouth and speak to them. Someone has to invite them in. What if the greatest joy you experience this year is not buying something, not achieving something, or not accomplishing something for yourself, but watching someone else come alive in Christ? Wouldn't that be the most joyful thing you can ever experience? Watching someone else discover peace? Watching someone else realize their name can be written in heaven too? You know, Jesus doesn't just call us to duty. You know, sometimes disciple making is duty, you know, serving the Lord is duty. Guess what? It's a delight. There is joy in being sent. If you remember that you are here serving the King of Kings, you are here knowing that your name is written in heaven and that you want other people to experience that same joy that you should have because of what God did for you. And maybe that's what some of us need to recover today, because I don't know about you, but I know that I often have a pity party And I need to remember the joy of my salvation and the joy of being sent on mission by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, whose name is above all names. And because joyful disciples, we make compelling witnesses. We make compelling witnesses. Have you ever, I can't remember his name, it just came to me, the guy that has no arms and legs, I think. Yeah, he has this ministry where he goes around and speaks to people about Jesus. Where's his joy coming from? Because he doesn't have arms and legs, but it's coming out of him because of Jesus. I know someone who was perfectly fine up until probably, I guess it was 30-something years ago, had a stroke, ended up in a wheelchair, had to relearn how to talk. And you know what she does? She tells everyone about Jesus. You're in an elevator. Do you know Jesus? That's the joy of being sent. It's not in circumstances. It's in Jesus. So if your joy is drifted, what is it drifted into? Performance? Like, I got to do this thing. I go there all the time. I got to do this. I got to accomplish this. Is it into results? And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be accomplishing things. Is our joy in comfort? Like, I just want to be alone. Just me and myself and I in a cave. With no people. That's actually my fantasy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But but where's my joy coming from? Have you just simply forgotten what God has done for you? Now, I want to make sure that you know the joy of Jesus, because if you're in here today and you listen to me the whole time, you go, I don't have the joy of Jesus because I've never come to faith in Jesus. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit's moving you right now to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's opening your eyes, so I'm going to lead you in that. But here's the thing. We got to come back to the joy of being sent, because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of people. That's where we get our joy. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the joy that we have is not in circumstances. It's the joy of being sent and the joy of knowing that our name is written in heaven. I pray now that if there's anyone in here who has never received Jesus Christ and you have opened their eyes to believe, that they would open their heart now and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You are God. You are Savior of the world, and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. I ask you to come into my life by your Spirit and live in me and give me the power that only you can give. And I thank you that my name is now written in heaven, not because of what I did, but because of what you did. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, Lord. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.